We had the best crowd during that meeting of any meeting that I remember. Everybody thought that Bob had shrunk and something had happened to him. So glad to have each one of you here tonight. The map that was given out, if you didn't get one and take it home with y'all. Leave them up on the table. What it indicates is the fact that Assyria had conquered everybody. And you see the shaded area that they had conquered. And Jerusalem is in red there, that little bitty territory. And so they're going to have to fight against Assyria. And so Hezekiah, when he hears about this, he takes it to the Lord and he prays and then goes to Isaiah. And Isaiah then, of course, goes to God and God tells him what to do. And he said, don't worry about it. That great army that's out there, they're not going to shoot an arrow against this place. And so they didn't. They died. And a number, 185,000, he went back home and the king of Assyria, his sons killed him. And so that seemed to bring the thing to an end. But we say all of that to go back and to 2 Samuel, or rather 1 Samuel 17 and verse 28. To sort of get the setting of what's going on, David has been taking care of the sheep. His brothers have gone to be in battle with Saul, and they're going to fight for Saul. And the Philistines are there, and everybody's afraid of the Philistines. And so David begins to inquire about the battle. And finally his brother became angry with him. He said, very simply, as he related to him, he said, art thou come to see the battle? What are you here for, to be a spectator? And David then answers in verse 47, for the battle belongs to the Lord. In other words, this is the Lord's battle. It's not our battle. It's not your battle. This is the Lord's battle. David is telling them what we want to learn tonight. That as we've been talking about God all week, friends, we are God's people. And we became God's people because he loved us and gave his son for us. And remember the verse that we're going to use every night during this week. And I beg of the young people to remember it and take it with them. Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, speaking for God. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to remember that when we think we know something, we absolutely know nothing. If you had 15 PhD degrees, and you had attended the major colleges of the world, and you could quote every verse in the Bible from Genesis 1 to the last verse in Revelation 22, and you could understand and explain every passage in the Bible, do you know how much you would know? You would know about that much. You'd only know what God felt you needed to know and what he has revealed to you to know. And so we need to humble ourselves and realize that we don't know anything except what we read in his book. And that's what we need to keep in mind over and over again. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's battle. It's not my battle. It's not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. Would anybody here tonight say that when Joshua and the children of Israel walked around the walls of Jericho, that Joshua had figured out that the vibration of them walking around there, that the walls would come tumbling down? No, it wasn't that. It was God that brought the wall down when they did what God asked them to do. God wanted them to know it was his battle. You be faithful to me, and I'll be faithful to you. You be faithful to me, and and I'll protect you. That's the lesson we still need to learn. We need to learn to be faithful to God, and God will be faithful to us. Who would believe that Gideon and those 300 men that he carried with him went into battle were so strong that they killed 120,000 of their enemies? Did Gideon have that strength? No. The strength came from God. God was going to be with Gideon, and God was with them and delivered them. Then again, in 2 Kings 6, the king of Syria set up an ambush against Israel. And Israel didn't come in that direction. He was concerned. He set up another, and they didn't come out. And so he called his soldiers together, his chiefs, and he said, "Who is it that's spying? Who is it that's an enemy and going to the king of Israel and telling them where the army might be found?" And one of his servants said, "It's that prophet of God." He said, "He knows what's going on in your bedchamber." He said, "When you even talk in your house, he knows what you're talking about in your bedroom." How did the prophet know that? This is the Lord's battle. It's not Israel's battle. It's God's battle. And I think sometimes that's the hardest thing for us to learn. While we're in the society that we're in, fighting the world, and we see the morals of our country decaying and at a rapid pace, we need to understand, and I eat whiskey as much as anybody, but our country just had to legalize it, and it hasn't answered any of the problems. It's made problems worse. When Frank Clemens was governor of the state of Tennessee, he was an alcoholic. There was a room at Vanderbilt for he and his wife when they had their troubles. He said, "But it cost us more money to collect revenue off of whiskey than we collect." Why? Ungodly people. Then we're going to come along and we're going to say that drugs are legal and go from there. And then we decided, as we mentioned the other night in New York a number of years ago when first became a state, that the marriage laws concerning divorce and remarriage would be those found in Matthew chapter 19, and then with tongue in cheek said, "Until we can find one better," thinking we'll never find one any better, and that's right. But from that, abortions. More people died last year from abortions in this country than died from heart attack and cancer put together. And then they cut those little babies apart and sold their parts. Oh, that's the world in which we live. That's the world we've always lived in. They don't follow God's word, and we need to understand that. But we are God's people in a battle against all of that. And now then, we've been hit again. Sodomy has creeped up on the scene, and it's acceptable in our society by so many people. Well, it seems like, well, we must be losing the battle. No, turn over to Psalms 2, if you will, and let's just notice what the psalmist has to say and what we need to be reminded of over and over again. In Psalms, the second chapter, listen as we read it. You have 12 verses in this psalm. Well, I sometimes call them chapters, but it's a psalm. The first three verses relate to a problem, the next three, and the next three, and the final three. So it's divided into four sections. Now listen, if you will, in verse 1. He said, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Why is it that the world and ungodly people set themselves in array against the very God that created them? The very God that feeds them every day, and the very God that provides air for us to breathe. Why is it that man sets himself in array against that God? It started in the garden. That man has a choice, and man reasons within his heart rather than listening to God. Man, notice what he's saying here. He said, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord, against his anointed. Now we need to remember that what he's referring to here is the fact that the Jews hated the Romans. The Romans hated the Jews. And the two of them came together to kill our Lord. The Jews and the Romans had nothing in common. The only common denominator they had, they wanted to kill Jesus. Our people today are still doing the same thing. They kill him every time. They say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't believe that's what the Bible means. Oh, I know what the Bible says, but it's an old book. It's out of date. So what are we doing? We're setting ourselves in a row against the Lord's church. But I'll tell you, the battle belongs to the Lord. Now look. They said, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to be restricted. We want to have freedom. We want to do as we please. The very laws that they make are more hurtful and harmful than anything that God has ever said. We are destroying ourselves just like the Jewish nation and just like the Roman government did. What happened to them? Turn over, if you will, to Daniel, the second chapter, and let's begin to read exactly what's going to happen. And that Daniel was talking about, Daniel explains the vision, he explains the image, and we begin in Daniel 2 in verse 34. Notice what he has to say. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands. Now this stone is God's work, it's not man's work, that's what he's saying. We smote the image upon the feet that were of iron clay, and break them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. Watch that. And no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. God's kingdom. Where? The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Romans, where are they? Oh, they were made of gold and silver and iron and brass. But he said it's like the wind came in and blew them away. Can you imagine a wind blowing iron away? Can you imagine a wind blowing brass away? What is he saying here? He's saying the kingdoms of men are gone with the wind. That's exactly what he's saying. He said they're going to be blown away. And where are they? They've been blown away. What is still standing? God's kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall never be destroyed. That's God's hand. That's God's work. And so the lesson we need to learn is the fact that God who made this world is the God who controls it, and he will decide when he's had enough. Every now and then people say, well, how much longer is the Lord going to put up with this? set themselves, the Romans and the Jews came together, and they killed my son. But what? We start the second session. He sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. In spite of everything that they did, I'll destroy the Romans. I'll destroy the city of Jerusalem. The Jews will pay a terrible price. They didn't stop me from setting my king upon his holy hill. He is the King of heavens, King of earth, and I hope the King of our life. When I started talking about thinking about this meeting, I want to spend the entire week talking about God. Putting God back on his throne. Someone said he's always on his throne. That's not the question. Is he on the throne in your heart? Is he ruling your life? Have you turned your life over to him? The battle is the Lord's. The Lord's going to win. We understand that. And those that follow him and are dedicated to him, they are going to be winners. We may look like losers now to the people of the world, but in the end, we're the winners and they're the losers. The rich man in Lazarus indicates that. And so we need to hold on to that. He said, I set my son upon his holy hill. He is going to be there. He is going to rule. Now then notice beginning of verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Turn over to Acts the 13th chapter. And let us read in Acts 13. And we'll read verse 33. Watch it. In fact, this is being verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings. What's the glad tidings? Watch it. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers. The good tidings, the glad tidings made to the fathers. God had fulfilled the same unto their children in that he raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second psalm. Where have we been reading from? The second psalm. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And it's concerning that he raised him up from the dead. Now no more to turn to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now he's saying God has done exactly what he said he would do. And you see the apostles' behavior changing when they saw the resurrected Christ. When they saw that the one that they had killed, Jesus told them all along, I'm going into the city, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be delivered to the Gentiles, they're going to scourge me, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to be raised again the third day. That went over their head until God raised him from the dead. Friends, that's the thing that ought to change our life. That God has done what God said he would do. He has raised him from the dead. And then with that, his coming again, he said, comfort one another with these words. And so that's what we have. Now look what he says in verse 8. He said, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Now you think about it. God said, ask of me, and I'll give it to you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, He said, all power hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. God said, ask, I'll give it to you. He did. He gave him all power. Now turn over to Revelation 19, if you will, and notice the fulfillment of what he's talking about here. Revelation 19. Then we begin to read. Well, let's just start with verse 12. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man but he himself, no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth came a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and should rule them with a rod of iron. Isn't that what God said? And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. We talked about the wrath of God Sunday morning. Jesus drank that cup of wrath for us, so that when we drink the fruit of the vine, we're drinking of that cup and reminding us of what Jesus went through for us. And said, you'll break the kingdoms like a piece of pottery. You ever worked around pottery and somebody drops one on the floor? And what happens to it? It's worthless. That's what God promised his son. You think about it. Now let's go, if we will, in verses 10, 11, and 12. He said, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The wrath of Almighty God. We talked about God putting Adam and Eve out of the garden, multiplying their sorrows. We talked about the flood. We talked about what God did to Sodom. We talked about what God did to Lot's wife. And you sit through the Bible and read of God's wrath. We talked about the fact that God carried Israel down into Babylonian captivity. And can you imagine the people seeing that great temple that Solomon built being burned? Can you imagine seeing the king's house being burned? And all the great houses of great men in the city being burned? That's the wrath of God. Paul tells us in Romans 11, verse 22, he said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. I think those of us as preachers have become cowards. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God. That's not what people want to hear. Friends, the wrath of God is as much a part of God's nature as God's goodness. His goodness doesn't mean anything if it doesn't correct or chastise people. God hates that which destroys his children. And so he says here, concerning all of this, be wise now, O kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. We pray for our rulers that they'll make good choices. And they will when they make those choices based upon the Word of God. The further they get away from the Word of God, the further we go into sin. But he pleads with the judges and rulers, come to God that you may learn. I believe as Abraham Lincoln said, I've been driven to my knees a number of times when I had no other place to turn. Children of God need to realize that. That's where we need to go. And we need to serve him with fear and rejoicing. Rejoice with trembling. There ought to be a fear in every one of us that we might displease God. There's an old boy, Norman Harper, over at Broadmoor, and when he came power. You've been a military brat. Your daddy's been in service. He's hauled you all over the country. I said, how have you maintained your faith to be the kind of person that you are? He said, I never wanted to displease my mother and my father. Oh, children, what a lesson. Have respect for your mother and for your father. And let it break your heart if you break their heart. But most of all, let it break your heart when you break God's heart. When you hurt Him by doing something that you ought not to do. Now look at verse 12. He said, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way. See, it's for your good. It's for your good always. Anything God asks you to do. He created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And I believe the devil knows us better than we know ourselves. But God knows us better than the devil does. And Job proved that. Watch him again. When his wrath is kindled, but a little. When are you going to perish? Don't kindle God's wrath. It's there. Don't kindle it. Don't start the fire. You know the fires out in California? Some of them are started by lightning. Others, of course, have been set by individuals. But just a little bit of fire can spread. Don't stir up God's wrath. That's what he said. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. David, a little boy with a sling and with some stones, killed a giant and cut his head off with a giant's sword. What did David say? The battle belongs to the Lord. Friends, the battle tonight that we're fighting, it belongs to the Lord. And we need to take care of that. And we need to remember that over and over again. Who are we? Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, thou therefore endure the hardness as a good soldier. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What is he saying? Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Amen.
Be in God's army. Be separate. Had a brother-in-law that spent 31 years in the paratroopers, and when some soldier would get sort of smart and so loud, he said, see me at 6 o'clock Saturday morning. And he'd make them run for 12 miles. He'd run right along beside them. He loved to run. So about 6 or 8 miles, they'd plead and say, please, let me go in. Let me go back to the barracks. He said, go on back if you want to. It'll be 12 miles next Saturday. And that's run the mile. Friends, God disciplines His soldiers. And sometimes when we're disciplined or when we're rebuked, we need to take it. A father that loves a child disciplines that child. I've seen some of you here discipline your children, and you don't know how much it makes me love you. Soldier without discipline is not much of a soldier. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Hold out to the end. The battle belongs to the Lord. Hebrews 13 and 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. is with me? What can the Assyrians and that big old army, what can they do to Hezekiah and Jerusalem? Nothing. God said they'll not even shoot an arrow here. That's the same God that we serve. And so we need to recognize that. In Revelation 20, 14 and verse 15, listen to it. And death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. Why would God allow anybody to be cast into a lake of fire? When God was talking, they wouldn't listen. You don't know how much I appreciate you people paying attention. Can you imagine teaching class and nobody listening? Can you imagine preaching and nobody listening? God of heaven was speaking, they wouldn't listen. Where are they going? They're going to hell. This is the second death. Whosoever not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, have you enrolled in God's army? Are you a true soldier? Have you disciplined your life? Have you changed your behavior, your attitudes, your disposition? The battle belongs to the Lord. Somebody said, well, preacher, I can't do it because it's my life. You're right, you can't. But with God's help, you can.
Amen.
Hezekiah couldn't deliver Jerusalem from the Assyrians. But with God's help, he did. You can live the Christian life. And Jesus died to prove that. Why not tonight? Believe with all your heart that that man was the Son of God. And God proved him when he raised him from the dead. Why not tonight, after believing that, say, I'm sorry. For the life that I've lived, I've wasted my life. An older man picked me up at the airport over in Charlotte, North Carolina, and landed Cindy and I. And on the way to Little Springs, he just apologized. He said, I've wasted my life. I was a businessman in California. I traveled all across this country and across the world. I've wasted my life. I'm now trying to catch up. And he said, when they said you needed somebody to pick you up, I volunteered quickly. I said, sir, you can't catch up, but you can be faithful to God to the day that you die. That's what repentance is all about. We're sorry about the life we've lived, and we quit. And then we make that great confession. I like to hear a fellow say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And me. And then after that, after you do that, believe, we'll take you back here and baptize you. Because that's what Jesus commanded when he rose from the dead and came to his apostles. He didn't tell them what he saw when he was in the grave. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That was important to him. It ought to be important to us. That's when God takes away your sins. When you faithfully follow his command, and then you become a member of God's family. Isn't that wonderful? It's so simple. Nobody.